put me in these chains. Open your Bibles, please, tonight to the 27th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 27, verses 16 through 18. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be four and their sockets four. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. Now if you'll turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. And verses 9. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. When I was in Switzerland with my sister Lois, she was taking photographs, and I was carrying her equipment wherever she went. We happened to come to a very beautiful estate in Switzerland, and she said, "This is so pretty, and everything inside is so delightful. I'm going in and take pictures." I said to her, "Do you notice what is written across the entrance?" She said, "I don't understand Swiss." Well, I said, "Those words are Ingang verboten. That means entrance is forbidden." She disregarded the entrance forbidden. She went in. Nothing happened. But around the house of God was a court, a barrier of pure white. And all along the north side and all along the west side and all along the south side was written in Gang Verboten. Entrance forbidden. Now you might ask the question, if, as I said this morning, it was God's delight to dwell with man, and he had to make a home so that he could dwell with them, and communicate with them, and fellowship with them, why would he put a barrier around his house? Have you ever heard of a commons? I remember one time going to school, there was a fence around the commons that we were accustomed to play in. I said, "What's happening here?" "Someone has purchased that land and is going to have a home in it." Take away that white curtain around God's house and you have a commons. Now God's salvation is a common salvation. That is, it's free for all. But you cannot come to God as you please. You must come in His own appointed way. And that's why on the east side of God's house, there was what we read about, a gate. And we want to consider that gate for a little while this evening. And then tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, we'll speak of these pillars and the security of the believer. Now you'll find three words used in connection with the approach to God. Here we have the gate, and we enter into the court. Then we have the door, and we enter into the living room. And then we have the veil, and within the veil shone the glory of God, and that was God's throne, for He dwelt enthroned between the cherubim. You say, is there a difference in those terms? Yes, there is. The gate in Scripture always speaks of a place of judgment, a place where matters were decided. You remember how Boaz had to go to the gate and had to set everything right before he could take Ruth to be his wife. You remember, too, how they brought the prodigal son to the gate, and the judges decided that he was worthy of death. You remember how the virtuous woman, her husband, sat in the gate. His judgment was accepted. You remember how Lot sat in the gate. He never should have been there. The first time we read about the gate was a closed gate. Man lived with God in Eden, and then sin brought separation. And there at the gate of Eden, there was the flaming sword of the cherubim, which meant its death to draw nigh. Now, when we come to the tabernacle, the gate tells us that God's justice has been satisfied. Death has been accomplished. Redemption work is finished. And God can welcome any sinner to His home who comes believing. So the first thing we learn from the gate is that it is a place of decision. And the first thing we learn when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ is that all matters are settled. Settled forever, sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus, yea, blessed be His name. There's not a thing for us to do. There's not a matter that has to be settled. God's welcome is to all, because His justice has been satisfied. Redemption has been secured. Sin has been judged. And God comes out to the sinner with a warm welcome and says, come, come, come. The second thing we learn about that gate is its position. It was in the east. And you'll notice in John's Gospel that it is after the Lord Jesus speaks of being the light that He speaks of being the door. And you remember how the Lord Jesus said that there are many who are not saved because they will not come to the light. And that's why we sing, come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Nicodemus wanted to escape the light, but soon he found himself at the east, and the light shone into his heart and revealed the fact that he needed to be born again. And the woman of Samaria, she came, and she found the light of that morning sun, and it brought gladness to her heart after exposed to her her sin. Come, see a man who told me all that ever I did. You can't come to God hiding anything. You must be exposed. But the light that exposes the sin reveals a love that covers it. Now the next thing that we notice about that gate are the measurements. You'll find measurements all over the tabernacle. And the measurements of that gate are very significant. 10 cubits high, 20 cubits wide. Now, 10 is the number of responsibility. When God gave the law, man's full responsibility was love to God and love to his neighbor. And it was given in 10 commandments. And wherever you find the number 10, you have man's full responsibility toward God and toward man. And so you have the 5 by 5 all the way through, making 10 cubits. 5 cubits high, 5 cubits wide. Our responsibility toward God, our responsibility toward man. We notice that as we follow this fence all the way around, we come short. There wasn't a man in Israel who could answer to the whiteness of that barrier. It said no, no, no. And as we noticed this morning, if there was anyone presumptious and would say, I don't care what God said, I'm not going all the way around to the east side, I'm going to force my way in, it would be to his disaster. And everyone today who misses God's way of salvation, having their own way, it'll be to their eternal damnation. For there is only one way, and only one gate, and only one door, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has fulfilled the will of God in every detail. He has satisfied God's justice, and he reveals God's heart, and a welcome is extended to every sinner who will only come. And that's why this is a wide gate. When we come to the house, we'll find the gate is narrow. Why? Because the gate for salvation is wider than the gate for communion. The gate for salvation says, whosoever will may come. But in order to have communion, you must be washed at the laver. And there are things that are essential and necessary. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Part in Christ is salvation. Part with Christ is communion, as we'll notice when we get into the living room of God's house. And so across this gate we can write, whosoever will may come. And as we find that there were 4 pillars there, I like to put a letter on each one of them. On one I'll put the letter C. On the other I'll put the letter O. On the other I'll put the letter M. And then I'll put the letter E. And what will that stand for? Of course, the word is come. C stands for children. O stands for old people, like me. M stands for middle-aged, like you. And then, in case I've missed anyone, E stands for what? Everybody. And so there's a welcome extended to whosoever will. Jesus is the way, the only way. He is the gate. He is the door. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. Now there's something else about that gate. It's strange. It didn't have any locks. It didn't have any bolts. It didn't have any bars. We'd be in a sorry fix if we didn't have any in Grand Rapids. I'm glad our house is all bolted up and barred up and everything else. Or there wouldn't be much left when we get there. But this was entirely different. No bars, no bolts, nothing but color. Notice what it says. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging. What's a hanging? Well, here it is. It's hanging. And what sort of a hanging? Oh, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen. What's the difference? This is pure white. And that's most beautiful. Years ago, my father came home with a book, The Story of a Beautiful Life. And it was the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it brought out all His moral perfections, all the beauties that were seen in Him, so different from what was seen in anyone else. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was not only the pure white, the spotless one, the righteous one, but He was the delightful one. All the beauties were seen in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present that man to us. You have the colors here. You have the purple. And Matthew says He's sovereign. Will you receive Him as your Lord? And Mark says He's the one who sacrificed Himself. He's the crimson. He's the worm crimson. He died to save you. Will you receive Him? And Luke says He's the spotless one. He's the one man who brought glory to God. And your heart can rest in Him. Oh, will you come to this priest who loves you? Will you come to this man who never sinned? Will you find rest for your soul in Him? And John says, He's the heavenly blue. He came from heaven. He lived in heaven while He was here. He brought heaven to earth. And He brings us to heaven to dwell with Himself forevermore. And so it's a proclaimed gate. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say, come, come, come. That's why we call them gospels. That's the gospel. The gospel is, come to Jesus. When we first had the study of the tabernacle, there was a Jewish merchant who came to our meetings. He had studied to be a rabbi. And when he sat in on one of the sessions, we were speaking about the various colors that we find in the tabernacle. And we asked him if they were significant. He said, I don't know. But after a while, he said, I think they are. I believe they are our national colors. Well, we said, what's the meaning of it then? That God would say, I'm going to live with you. I'm going to dwell with you. And I want you to come to me. But this is the gate. These colors are the gate. Do you think there's any meaning to that? Well, he said, I looked it up in my books on theology. And so he came with the meaning of those colors. He said, purple, that's the color of royalty. Blue, that's the color of heaven. Scarlet, Uzziah says, though your sins be as scarlet, yet they'll be as white as snow. And the white, of course, speaks of purity. Well, that's interesting. Now he said, when God had the children of Israel build a home for him, he said, I want to live with you. And I'm telling you what kind of a house to make. And I invite you to come to me. I want to talk with you. I want to commune with you. I want fellowship with you. And he said, the way to come to me is by way of purple, blue, scarlet, pure white. Do you think he meant that that should be the character of the one who comes into his presence? He said, yes, I think so. I don't think any of us would dare come into his presence. I think that that's right. Then my brother asked him a question. He said, you know, there's this in the Bible concerning that gate, as we've noticed, these colors. Now he said, if any man would come to your nation and say, I am the gate, I am the way to God, you can never reach God in his dwelling apart from me. Would that man have to answer to those colors? Would he have to be a king? Would he have to be pure? Would he have to be heavenly? And then an impossibility, would he have to be the sin and the sin offering? Well, he said, the way you put it, I suppose it's right. But he said, no one would ever do that. No one would dare come to our nation and say, I am that gate. My brother said there was one who did that very thing. He came to your nation and he said, I'm that gate. I am the way to God. I am the door into unlimited blessings. I will take you out of the darkness of sin and bring you into the glory of God. I will take you out of the far country and place you in the Father's bosom and bring you to the bounties of the Father's house. His name was Jesus. And his life is given in the four evangelists. He said, would you be interested in studying those books with me to see if his claims are true? Was he the white? Well, at his birth he had the white, that holy thing born of you. Demons saw the white. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. From heaven above, God said, my beloved Son, in whom I find all my pleasure. And even Pilate and Judas had to admit, he is the pure white. Hanging on the cross, in shame, the centurion and the thief testify to his sinlessness, his purity, the only man who was the spotless white. Was that man king? Was that true what they wrote over him on the cross? This is Jesus King. Was he king? Did he have the purple? Matthew says he did from his birth. He was born king. And the thief on the cross saw the purple. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He entered through the door. He saw the purple. He also saw the crimson. And he saw the white. And so they went on to John, where here was a heavenly man on earth. And don't ever allow anyone to say that one can be so heavenly that they're no earthly good. There was a man on earth who was the pure blue. He came from heaven. He lived in heaven. He was in touch with heaven. And he taught heavenly things to that little group shut in with him in that upper room. And he said, I'm going to take you to heaven. The blue. The pure blue. And then there was only one left. And my brother said, I'd like to ask you a question. How can someone be the crimson that pictures sin and the crimson that washes the sin away? And he went to Isaiah 53. And it's a wonderful chapter. And there's something very touching in the fact that word crimson means worm crimson. And there's something very touching in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am a worm and no man. He didn't strike back. A worm doesn't strike back. He could have, but he didn't. He bore it all for you and me. Our sins laid upon him, the crimson robe round him. And God looked at him and saw sin and judged him for you and me. And now we can sing, purple king of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And we can sing with John, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And we can sing with Mark, he bore my sins on Calvary's tree. And then we can say with Matthew, king of my life, I crown thee now. And so we have our Lord Jesus Christ presented to us in that gate, that beautiful gate. Now there's something else I would like to speak about. And that is the fact that you cannot enter a gate by admiring it. You cannot enter a gate by believing it's a gate. You cannot enter the gate by arguing about it. Oh, you say people wouldn't do that. Perhaps you're doing the very thing tonight. There's only one thing you have to do when you come to a gate. And that is not to admire it, not to examine it, not to decide whether it's a gate or not, not to pray to it. You know the one and only thing you have to do when you reach a gate? And you want to go from the outside to the inside? You know the one thing you have to do? Well, the Lord Jesus said it. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Is it as simple as that? Yes, it is. I'm going to illustrate it now. I'm on this side of this pulpit, and I want to be there. So I can argue about it, I can reason about it, And remember, the Lord never wants us to be lawyers and argue a case. He just wants us to be witnesses and tell what we know and what we see. And so, I'm going to go to the other side. I take one step. Where am I? Where am I? I'm on neither one side or the other. I take another step, and where am I? Where I wanted to be. Now then, in the scriptures we read continually of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two steps into salvation. The one is, I am a guilty sinner. The other is, but Jesus died for me. And those are the two steps that we must take. There are many who are led to believe without ever discovering that they are sinners. There is a very successful businessman in Houston that I knew, and he was delighted when he heard that his partner was saved. And so when they came to the office the next day, he said, isn't it a grand and glorious feeling to know your sins are all gone? Oh, but you know I wasn't such a bad man. What are you talking about? What was that man saved from? There's no Holy Ghost conversion without Holy Ghost conviction. I stand before that gate and I say, he died for me. I'm the guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. My sins are gone. I had a friend. I used to preach with him. His name was George Sivis. And he used to thunder like the bulls of Bashan when he preached. He came to our little hall and he was afraid we didn't hear him, so he goes down the aisle and yells. He's in heaven now, he's singing. But he was having some meetings in Wisconsin, and in one of the department stores, he came in contact with a lady that had been attending his meeting. And he said to her in a loud, boisterous voice, with the folks milling round, Mrs. So-and-so, are you saved yet? And she said, no, Mr. Sivis, I'm not. Would you like to be saved? Yes, Mr. Sivis, I would like to know that I'm saved. I would like to be saved. Well, there's no better time than right now. Will you repeat what I say? Yes, Mr. Sivis, if I can. I'm a guilty sinner. I'm a guilty sinner. You never said truer words in your life. But I'm not going to keep you there. Can you say this? But Jesus died for me. And she said, but Jesus died for me. Did you ever thank him? I never saw it that way before. And so the two of them got on their knees right in that department store. But shall I tell you something? That dear lady, where do you think she went? Where do you think she went? Or isn't my question an easy one to answer? She went from death into life. She went from the outside into the inside. Is salvation as simple as that? Absolutely it is. And if you don't think it's so simple, tell me how difficult it is. The difficulty lies in your owning that you're a sinner. There's the difficulty. A mailman got a letter in a little town. It was addressed to the sinner of Vermontville, and he went back to the post office with it. There wasn't a sinner there. Or if there's one here tonight that's not saved, you can enter tonight through that gate from condemnation into God's salvation. And you may have heard only a step to Jesus. I want to change that a little bit. It's not a jump. It's two steps. I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Now, tomorrow night, I would like to speak about these pillars inside the court. Once we get through the gate, we are in the court. And I believe these pillars speak of the responsibility of each and every believer individually to take a stand for God in this world. And God willing, that'll be our subject tomorrow night.
Theme chorus of our meetings for these 2 weeks. Oh, make me understand it. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me. And should there be one here tonight, and you're standing in front of that gate, that is, you're standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're attempting to say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I do want to receive you. I do want to know that I'm saved. I do want to go inside that gate. I want to be a Christian tonight. If we can be of help while we're standing singing this hymn, slip out of your seat. Meet us here at the front. Our brother Pell, one of the elders here, Brother McKay, someone would be happy to take the word of God and show you how to get inside that gate tonight. Or if you're a Christian and you feel the need of help for some particular reason, we want to help you this week as well. Make it known to us, if you will, after the meeting. Shall we stand and sing 66?
Give me a sign, O Savior, of the wondrous love to me, of the love that brought me down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand.
Thank you.
to be with us tomorrow night. Bring your friends with you. Sometimes Monday night can be a little letdown in special meetings. We need your help. We need your support to be here, to bring others with you to pray for these meetings. We're going to ask our Brother McKay if he will close this service in prayer. Brother McKay.
Father, we thank thee for that wonderful way of salvation which thou hast opened up into thy very presence. We thank thee for the love that brought forth from thy presence, from thy very bosom, thy beloved eternal Father. We thank thee for all the wish of Calvary that he went forth, the suffering that he then endured, salvation that he secured by the outpouring of his precious blood. And we thank thee, Father, for the simplicity with which the Lutheran presents us.